Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 10 this evening. Matthew chapter 10. It's probably on my mind because it's Father's Day, I suppose, but I also kind of laugh at myself that the older I get, and probably the older my kids get, I find myself offering more cautions, giving more perspective because they operate more independently, and I'm maybe just a little more aware as I get a little older, and so I will say things down. When you do this, you need to watch out for this, and you need to be careful about this over here, and admittedly, those things probably come way too often, and they patiently, respectfully kind of listen, and then are often like, we know, Dad, it's okay. Even this afternoon, there was an activity taking place with one of the kids, and I'm like, now, when you do this, you kind of got to be careful here, and you got to do this, and patiently listening, and I'm thinking, you know, I guess that's just where I'm at, because like it's, I care, and I want you to make sure you know this is what's out there, and having been down this road, I know that this can happen, and I'm just trying to give you a heads up to help you in life. Far more important than the cautions or perspective that I might give to any of my children, or that we might even give to one another, tonight we listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Whereas he sends the apostles out, speaks to them as disciples, as followers of his, he issues several cautions and commands to go, now you need to understand this. And based on this truth, let it inform your perspective in this manner so that you serve in this way. And I hope that for each of us as believers, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, and as followers then of Jesus, we'll heed the warnings and find help in the instruction that Jesus gives to the 12 apostles here. If we look at the text that we've been working through, you know, we started in Matthew 10, verse 1 this morning, and our goal is to get through verse 28 this evening. If I kind of reframed the outline for the day, we could think about it this way. We looked at the purpose of their ministry this morning. They are to be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, saying there's good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand because the promised Messiah, the King, is present. That was the purpose of their ministry, of them being sent out. And then we go from the purpose of their ministry to the practice of their ministry that we spent a good while on this morning, where when it comes to actually functioning and communicating that message, they're teaching, they're healing, they're casting out demons. They're even given the authority to raise the dead. It's amazing the ministry that they have under the authority of Jesus Christ with the opportunity to authenticate the message that they are giving, even with the miraculous, different than what we have the opportunity to do today. And in the practice of their ministry, they not only teach, they not only heal, but they go to the Jews first, and as we saw, they'll be rejected. And even as they go, they're dependent on God, aware of his, right, with that awareness of grace and dependence on God to go freely they've received, so freely give, and don't worry about acquiring and providing for yourself all these different things. God will provide for them because the workman is worthy of his work. And then we ended with saying in the practice of their ministry, knowing how to interact with people's different responses, because there will be those who receive the message and you say, peace, you're wishing God's wholeness, God's well-being on them, and others, they will reject their message as well. Tonight, when we work our way through the verses in front of us from verse 16 down through verse 28, we're going to then look at the problems of their ministry. So from the purpose and practice this morning to the problems that they face in their ministry this evening. And we did not read the text this morning this far, so I'm going to read for us Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 down through verse 28. Jesus says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As Jesus continues to prepare the apostles to send them out on this mission to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the Jews, he now issues several cautions, saying, beware, watch out. Here's what's going to happen to you as you go. And it's difficult stuff. It's hard responses. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to suffer. And I would, at the outset of our time, remind us again tonight, there aren't any apostles present here. There's no one gifted that way, having seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the resurrected Jesus Christ, and having been directly called by him and gifted with the ability to do the miraculous. So there is definitively a difference. And by the Lord's grace in our lives and our circumstances, many of us don't at this point suffer for our faith in the way that the apostles are told that they will suffer here. And yet we also understand that the principles can nevertheless apply to us, because we can go to any number of texts, both in the Gospels or in the epistles, and like immediately 1 Peter 2, 3, and 4 come to mind in light of some of what we saw on Wednesday nights, to say, as a Christian, you can expect to be rejected, you can expect to be mocked, and if you do suffer, you are blessed, even as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew chapter 5. And so we want to glean principles while we recognize at the same time differences both in the gifting and calling of an apostle, but also in the circumstances with which Jesus said they would go through, compared to at least where we are presently. As we look at the problems of their ministry, you realize the rejection of the kingdom isn't just something that kind of passively happens. Instead of just being marked by passivity, there's a hostility, there's an animosity present. You know, it used to be kind of in our country, in our Christianity, people would be like, yeah, I disagree, I don't buy that, I don't believe that, and it was passive. But it has become slightly more hostile, but even here in the text, we see yet another degree still. So we start into verse 16, looking at the problems of their ministry. Notice first the reality. Notice first the reality. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. This is Jesus speaking, but we see Matthew's kind of favorite word here again, like, look, Jesus is calling them to pay attention. It's why that idea of issuing a caution comes to mind. Like, everybody pay attention. Look, I am sending you forth, Jesus says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Difficulty will be present. He uses the illustration of the animals to point to that. And yet, notice his authority even within the reality here. He says, I am sending you. He's the one who's putting them in this situation. It isn't something that down the road, as they experience, they can look and say, why is this happening? I don't deserve this. But to realize that God in his sovereignty, Jesus here in his sending of the apostles, is putting them in a position where danger will be present, and they are simply to trust him, to depend on him as they obey. Again, highlighting the danger, Jesus uses the illustration of sheep and wolves. We've touched this before, even in Matthew chapter 7, just a little while ago. The sheep are dependent animals. They need someone to guide them, to protect them, to defend them. They're vulnerable animals. They aren't considered to be the most intelligent animals. And it is that animal that God so often uses to refer to us, to go, we're to be a sheep, following our shepherd, realizing that we have need for his guidance. We have need for his protection along the way. We should be reminded even in that, that as God leads into that, there are times where sheep suffer. I think of that familiar text in Romans 8 where we're told that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to the purpose, because again, for those he foreknew, he also did predestinate that we should be conformed to the image of his son. And he goes on to talk about the fact that he does love us and nothing separates us from that love. And yet kind of stuck in the middle of that, right, is that verse in verse 36 where he says, "For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter." Realize just because we go through difficulty as Christians, face hostility or rejection, it doesn't mean we're not loved by God. It might be within his sovereign will. He's brought us to that. In God's mercy, life and ministry for us has often been better than this, but we shouldn't think it strange or unfair if someone does reject us or even seek hostility against us. Beyond the sheep, he uses the illustration of wolves, and I think that also just deserves a consideration here for a few moments together. Because when we look at wolves and we think about rejection in the New Testament, it goes a number of different directions. That hostility, it could just be unbelievers. I told you this morning, I often go to Acts this week to think through this, and you walk through Acts and you find people who aren't religious. They just straight out reject the message altogether in hostility against the apostolic messengers giving the gospel. And yet, we also encounter over and over in the book of Acts, those who are religious people. They distort the truth. They don't want to believe it. They're leaning on their own works. Or later on in the epistles, they're wanting to do things that God has said are out of bounds. We're reminded here that those wolves can be dangerous. I think of Jesus' words earlier in Matthew chapter 7, using the same analogy of wolves. He said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, those who claim to be messengers from God. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Or you think about Paul's words to the Ephesian elders where he's in Miletus and he calls them back to himself in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." There's a reality that we face of danger just in simply clinging to the truth, trying to follow the truth, but then communicate that truth to others. Jesus tells the apostles, "I'm sending you forth. You're going to be vulnerable. That's okay. I've sent you, but there are wolves out there." And so in light of that reality, consider secondly the responsibility that he gives. That responsibility is kind of given in two parts, and it's again illustrated by animals. He says, okay, because I'm sending you out, you are going to be vulnerable. There can be harm caused. He says, first, "Be therefore wise as serpents." It's important that we get which aspect of the snake is in view here, particularly in light of what follows. He's not mentioning the aggression or harm. I was with one of my kids actually this afternoon down in the woods, and I'm like, "Hey, look, there's a snake." And neither one of us are the people who are like, "You know what? I'll just grab it. Let me pick it up." It's like, okay, we'll stay over here, okay? That picture here in the text is not the aggression or harm of a snake, but the caution of a snake, the alertness of a snake, the idea of wisdom. It says they're wise as it is, a snake. Snakes are on guard. They're alert. And so he's calling us to live with wise caution, to live with prudence, we could say. In fact, again, the harm clearly becomes not in view when you see the next illustration. He says, "While using wise caution, also be harmless as doves." Doves are considered to be an innocent animal, a gentle animal. They're birds that don't look to put up a fight, right? They're not aggressive. You go anywhere near, they're going to fly away. And when he gives these two analogies, we could say it this way from Jesus, our responsibility is to balance cautious wisdom but also gentle integrity. A gentleness or an innocence. Because there's nothing about me that should generate harm, right? You think about 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us that we're not to suffer as an evildoer. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. To go, if we've lived blamelessly, if we've tried to live innocently, and then we're still attacked, that's on others around us. But at the same time, to live with a wise sense of caution as we seek to interact in ministry and communicate the message of Christ's kingdom. Having considered the reality and responsibility, notice third then, the hostility that starts in verse 17. As we work our way through the chapter, we'll see that hostility goes a number of different directions. You see first that hostility comes religiously. Here's another command for Jesus, but beware, right? Now again, he's told them for another time, I send you forth, but now beware of men. Be on guard, for they will deliver you up to the councils. The word council here refers to the Sanhedrin, the ruling court of the Jews. I think that becomes more clear when we read the next phrase, that religious hostility is going to go so far that Jesus says they will scourge you in their synagogues. So here are those that religiously can exercise a degree of authority, and he says you're going to be handed over to the religious leaders. And we don't get far into the book of Acts, whether we're in Acts 3, or I think particularly of Acts chapter 5, where you hear the religious leaders listening to the apostles and seeking to see them beaten and scourged because of their testimony to Jesus Christ. And it's in Acts 5 where Gamaliel says, hey, look, if this is from God, we can't stop this. And so they beat them and they send them on. And yet what do? The apostles rejoice and they continue to preach. They continue to serve and to minister for Jesus. The hostility not only comes religiously, but comes politically. As you get to verse 18, he says, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And again, we could go to Acts 23 or Acts 26 and see the same thing take place there. In other words, this isn't just a squabble of religious differences, as some in the Bible times tried to say. It reaches a more serious scale. But even in that, it brings us to our fourth thought. We've seen this reality and the responsibility and then kind of the hostility and response. Notice the opportunity that follows in verses 18 to 20. At the end of verse 18, we could say it this way, the opportunity is an opportunity for witness. You're being sent out. Jesus is sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be careful, but be innocent. You are going to be mistreated. But as you are, here's your opportunity. This happens, end of verse 18, for my sake. You're put there for the opportunity to identify with Jesus. This isn't a rejection of you, but a rejection of Jesus, as Jesus will tell his own disciples in John chapter 16. In fact, we see that again when he says, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, or can also, the preposition that's used there can carry the idea of a testimony before them with an opportunity to say, let me point you to Jesus, both for the Jews and the Gentiles both. And again, those later chapters in Acts bear that out for sure. In fact, I jotted several of them down where both before Jews and Gentiles, you can see it in Acts 4 and Acts 5 and 6, Acts 12, Acts 16, Acts 21, all the way through Acts 28. In the midst of that opportunity for witness, we get to verses 19 and 20, and I also remind you there's this opportunity for dependence. Again, the situation's different for us because we don't face, at least right now, at least not in our country, in our circumstances right now, the same kind of hostility that's mentioned. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in other places around the world where it is a little more identifiable within the text. But nevertheless, I think there's a good principle here for us to say when we do go to communicate, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to point others to Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. We lean on him. For them, they face it in severe circumstances. He says, when they deliver you up, they talked about being set before them for trial, even to the point of being beaten. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. That word, take no thought, as it's been translated there, is the same word that we saw back in Matthew chapter 6, where we're told, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you shall put on. It's the idea of don't be concerned about this. Don't be anxious about what you're going to say. Kind of laugh about that one a little bit for us because I don't know about you. I don't enjoy extemporaneous speaking. Like, I need notes right here. Even if I don't have to look at them sometimes, I need them. They're like my security. And most of us would be the same way. If I said, hey, I'm just going to pick somebody. Why don't you come up and speak? You're like, not me. And he's reminding us here that, you know, when it comes to engaging people with the truth for them as they're being persecuted, Don't worry about it. God is going to give you what you need to say. I would remind us there are all kinds of situations we encounter where it's like, you know, after the fact, that was an opportunity to share the gospel. Man, I wish I would have taken that opportunity. I knew that I should. I didn't know what to say. And we start to get ourselves worked up in mental knots. And we start to think, you know what? I need to work better at preparing. That's good. We can. We want to be ready to give that answer, 1 Peter 3:15. But at the same time, God, I just need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me the words to say. And God does that through his Spirit. In verse 20, he says, "It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." For the apostles, as they face these significant trials and persecution, he says, the Spirit of God will provide the words that you need. It's a reminder of the Spirit's role as the Comforter. Jesus teaches later on in his ministry in John 14 to 16, after the Last Supper, before he will be arrested in the garden. He teaches them that the Father is going to send. He's going to pray the Father's going to send this Comforter, this one who calls alongside in life, the Paraclete, to minister to the disciples, to help guide them into truth, to testify to Jesus Christ, to convict the world of sin. He says, that's the one who goes with you. That's the one who helps you speak. Again, we could talk about the lives of the apostles and go into Acts, or we could look at even the examples of martyrs in church history. And we find those who face trial, they face persecution, they even face death. And yet the boldness is astounding. And it's like, wow, what a testimony. But to realize when we read a text like this, that isn't so much about them, but the Spirit of God giving them the words to say in those moments. And again, I realize our situation is different, but I think we would do well to say, God, would you, through your word and through your Spirit, help me? It's times where we don't know what to say when someone asks us a spiritual question, or we feel convicted or compelled to share the gospel, or maybe we do face someone who's mocking our faith, and it's like, and rather than be silent to go, I'm gonna speak, but God, I need the words, rather than remaining silent. Having considered this reality, responsibility, the hostility and the opportunity, we continue back or come back to hostility, or we might call it animosity in verses 21 to 23. You know, it's one thing earlier in the text when he says, here's what's going to happen with the councils and with kings and government. In other words, religiously or politically. But you get to verse 21 and he says, and it happens within families. It says, and brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. It's shocking to read these words, and yet we know that's true through church history, and we know even today there are countries and there are religious thought that say if you convert to Jesus Christ, at a minimum you're alienated, at most you're executed. It reminds us that we live in a spiritual battle where we have an enemy who hates Jesus Christ. And any who would identify with them must be stopped. And again, by the Lord's mercy, by the Lord's grace in our situation, we don't deal with that to the same way. But it ought to cause in us a boldness to be willing to communicate to others, even when we think there may be cost. In fact, he finishes out that animosity there in verse 22 as he says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Again, I think it's informative and instructive for us to realize that he's saying you'll be hated not because of you, but because you've identified with Jesus. It's about them rejecting Jesus Christ. So a simple reminder, people aren't going to appreciate when we point to the gospel. There is that foolishness of preaching. It is going to be a message that is rejected by many. But we're called to endure and believe, or the apostles are, and I think by principle us as well, when we continue reading in verse 22. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, but when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Says you need to continue enduring, not because that earns your salvation, as we would understand the rest of Scripture, because it is an evidence of your salvation. To go, when you follow Jesus Christ, you will continue to endure, you will persevere, you won't quit. Reminds me of James 1, verse 12, that the man who endures trials, or there's its translated temptation, receives this crown. Verse 23 reminds us that an endurance is to continue from the time of the apostles all the way through the church age, through the tribulation, until the time when Jesus returns. The phrase there ends by saying, to continue going forward till the Son of Man comes. There is this call throughout church history from the time of the apostles all the way through until Jesus returns to endure till he comes. Now, for the church, we believe that there's going to be this time where the church is raptured out, where the church is taken away to be with God before the tribulation. But at the same time, we can go to the book of Revelation and read of like 144,000 Jewish witnesses or followers, believers of Jesus as Jews who are called to also remain faithful. So we get to verse 24, we want to see finally the identity then of a disciple. He's walked them through and said, here's reality, I'm going to send you forth as sheep amidst wolves, and so your responsibility is to act in wisdom and to live in innocence, but you are going to face hostility as a result. And so here, as we look at the identity of what it means to be this disciple and to endure, he does so saying, so don't fear. Here's why you should walk through this. Here's how you should do that, not fearing. And I think we see three reasons why in verses 24 and 25 is one, 26 and 27 is the second, and then finally in verse 28 where we'll conclude. One of the reasons within the identity of the disciple is this call to humble imitation in verses 24 and 25. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You need to endure because you have an opportunity in humility to identify with Jesus Christ. Maybe stated another way, we'd say it this way, disciples share in Jesus' suffering. Disciples share in Jesus' suffering. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Maybe said in a simple, applicable way for us, we shouldn't expect to have it easier or better than Jesus did. To go, he's our master, he's our savior. If he suffered and we're followers of his, we should expect that we will face difficulty and rejection as well. And yet again, when we consider that thought, when we listen to the teaching of Christ, I think we have so much reason to go, God, thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. It says they mistreated Christ. They assigned his work to Beelzebub. We talked about that before, Beelzebub being a term of reproach. Literally means like Lord of flies, often then ascribed to Satan. To go, you know, that wasn't true. They were wrongly ascribing his works to the devil. So he's saying to the disciples, don't worry. Yes, you're called to share in Jesus' suffering. It's a call to humble imitation. But secondly, as a disciple, they're not only called to humble imitation, they have this comfort of future vindication. He says, fear them not, therefore. Like, here's another command. Don't fear these individuals. Why? He says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. Go ahead and communicate the message that I am giving you, Jesus says, without fear for what they may do, because injustices will be made known. You will be vindicated by God. So be faithful as you speak your message. For the disciples, why do they go out? Why do they, these apostles, why do they give the message that they've been called to? One, they're identifying with Jesus Christ. Two, they're trusting him even when mistreated as they continue to proclaim his message. So they've been called to humble imitation and have the comfort of future vindication. And then third, they're concerned about eternal salvation. In other words, disciples fear God more than man. He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, as you go and you're communicating this message as apostles, don't worry about those who can hurt you physically. revere the one who inhabits eternity, the one who can save you, or he can condemn you in the judgment of hell. Saying, live for the sovereign, eternal God, not temporary people. As we walk through the text, I know we've kind of flown through today. But we watch the disciples being sent out on a mission. Jesus has already just said, there's this abundant harvest field. Pray that God would send forth people. And then he sends out his followers and says, not everybody's going to heed. Not everybody's going to listen. Problems will come, but don't fear. If we summarize it for us, maybe four helpful thoughts as we conclude. One, God will give you the words to speak. You know what? I'm going to cling to communicating the word of God. I'm going to depend on the Spirit of God and let him do as he sees fit. Two, when we do suffer, when we are rejected or mistreated, we're simply following the example of Jesus. We're not greater than our Lord. Third, he will right all wrongs in the end. There's nothing that can happen that he doesn't set right and reward. And then fourth, he's the one who holds our eternal destiny. It's why we respect him above all else, to go, he can not just kill body, he can kill body and soul. And so I want to live for him. As we conclude, I challenge us to be faithful to our master, to recognize we have a message that we can proclaim. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to listen to the teaching of Jesus, particularly for these 12 men that he sent out to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And Lord, while we recognize differences for us today, I do desire that we would be faithful messengers proclaiming the same message of hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the mercy of sending him as the promised deliverer for our sins, for the comfort of the enablement of the Spirit, knowing that he goes with us, he indwells us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us boldness. I ask that you would use us to share the gospel with others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.